We continue on in our series in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, jump in with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know each week I ask you to please open up the Bible and not just listen to it read. And if ever there was a night when I would ask you to do this, it is tonight, because we're going to look at some very, very important things. And I want you to see them with your eyes. Because if it's actually there in the text, there's much for us to consider. Profound words. So please, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Before I read those words, let me quote one writer regarding this section, this passage that we're looking at. He says this, quote, "These are amongst Paul's most severe words to any congregation. Why does Paul chastise these people?" End quote. Let's read from verse 17 of chapter 11. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Should I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home, so that when you do meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions." Let's pray. Father God, we approach you humbly now, and we pray through your word that you would speak so clearly tonight. I pray that we would see the truth of your word. Help us to look into the text. And Lord, I pray that you would tear down any barriers of opposition or pride or hardness of heart. Lord, may you overcome. May you find the gaps in the armor tonight. And may you use your sword to divide between bone and marrow. Lord, for our good, we ask this. I pray, O God, for Christ's ongoing ministry. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and I pray even this evening that the devil's works would be overthrown, that he would not whisper lies into our ears as we hear your word, that he would not distract us, that he would not draw our heart away, that he would not put excuses in our mind to justify the things that are happening. Oh God, speak, for your servants are listening. And we pray that your Spirit would guide every single word tonight, and your Spirit would be working on every heart that is listening. And we pray that your Son may be proclaimed and honored and magnified. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this evening's sermon I've entitled A Call to Anguish, CHBC's Crossroads Moment. As we look at the text, the first thing I want us to consider, first point tonight, is anguish because of divisions. Anguish because of divisions. Look at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Paul says, I have no praise for you, and your meetings do more harm. When you come together, it does more harm than good. Paul is clearly, clearly unhappy here. And this is a very, very significant accusation against the church. He's not saying that when they come together as a church, it's a waste of time. He's not saying when they come together as a church, their meetings could be more effective and more profitable. He's not saying that. He's saying your meetings, your gatherings are outrightly harmful and toxic. They are dangerous. So bad are their meetings that later on in our passage, we're going to see, he's going to say that they have become guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say that they are now incurring upon themselves the judgment of God. And he's going to show later on that God is visiting them with sickness and even the plague of death. He says, your meetings do more harm than good. In other words, he's saying, it would be better if you did not gather. It's really strong words. Now, how can Paul say such a thing? Because gathering as God's people is absolutely essential. It's essential for Christianity. How could he say it's better that they did not gather? How could he say these words? How could it be more harmful than good? There must be something that's so incomprehensibly terrible going on that he would utter these words. What on earth is going on then for him to say such a thing? Look at verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. When they gather as a church, they are divided. You see, the gathering's not harmful because an elder has committed adultery. The gatherings aren't harmful and toxic because it's been found out that some of the leaders are getting drunk. No, everything is terrible and dangerous because there are divisions amongst the assembly when they gather together, when they meet. And Paul is devastated that they are divided, that they're severed, that they're being torn apart and they're split. And yet, in verse 19, we see that God uses the division. God hates division. He absolutely hates it, but he will use it for a certain means. One way he'll use it is to highlight who the righteous ones are. And another way he'll use it is to expose who the troublemakers are. Look at verse 19. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. These differences God are going to use to highlight the righteous and to expose the troublemakers and the dissenters. The Corinthian church is full of divisions. And if you've been going through the letter with us, you have seen this. In chapter 1, they were divided on who their favorite pastors were. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. In chapter 6, they're divided. They're taking each other to court. And in chapter 8, they're divided. They're arguing and fighting about food sacrificed to idols, that they must be allowed to eat it, no matter what happens to the weaker brother. And yet, Paul brings up the issue of divisions again. And now, there is no greater way that their divisions have been highlighted than when they come together for communion. Look at verses 20 to 21. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Paul is in disbelief that the Lord's Supper was now only increasing and enhancing their divisions. It was only making them worse and more distinguished. See, the divisions were not based on theological views of the Lord's Supper. The divisions weren't based upon, you know, is the Lord's Supper, is the bread really Jesus' actual body? Or are we actually drinking his blood? Is he actually manifesting himself? Or it's not a theological issue. Are kids allowed to have the Lord's Supper? Or should we be having it monthly or fortnightly? That's not what the divisions are about. What does he say? Each of you goes ahead without waiting. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Now, what's going on here? To understand what's happening here, the Lord's Supper back then was practiced over a meal. You have to understand that. It was practiced during a meal. So the bread would be broken in remembrance of Christ. Then they would have a meal together. And then at the end, they would take the cup and remember his blood, drinking the cup. Now, the NIV omits a few words here that are important to see. In the Greek, it says here, literally, each one goes ahead with his own meal. The ESV puts that, highlights all of those words. Each of you goes ahead with his own meal. Now, again, the context, when they gathered, the gathering would involve a meal and the Lord's Supper. So they would each bring food for the meal. And notice what he says. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. What's going on? They each brought food, but it wasn't potluck. It wasn't shared. So the rich members feasted and they had a banquet, while the poor members barely had bread for communion, let alone able to bring a meal. The poorer Christians. And so the scenario is, you have the wealthy gathering together in their part, and they are feasting. They are with the host, the rich host, and they are gorging themselves. And we can say the wine was flowing freely where they were, getting drunk even, the language. And the poor, it says, those who have nothing were relegated over to the side. No food, empty stomachs, and they are left to feel like nothings because they are treated as nothings, even though they are fellow Christians. And in verse 22, that's why Paul says, if you look at in the middle of verse 22, and do you humiliate those who have nothing? You see the divisions that they made. Let me quote Garland. He writes here, quote, "The problem is simply this. When they eat the Lord's Supper, they divide along socioeconomic lines. Each one eats his or her own meal, and those who have plenty ignore those who have little or nothing. They were divided into classes. They were distinguished by classes. The rich were distinguished and the poor were left to themselves." Now understand, in churches, there will always be those who are richer and there will always be poor, those who are poorer. We are not Marxists. This is just a reality. But segregation is never allowed. The distinguishing and showing partiality is never allowed. Now for the Corinthians, understand, for many of them in that church, the only thing that they had in common was Christianity. That was the only thing that they had in common. They came from different wealth classes, as we've just seen. They had different jobs. They had different political views and different political ties. And they were of different ages. Christianity was all they had in common. And now the wealthy highlight to the poor that they are different and they are lesser. And this is how ungodly society worked in Corinth. And the church was following suit. And so in verse 20, that's why he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's not the Lord's Supper. See, they have turned it into their supper. It is no longer the Lord's Supper. See, the Lord's Supper, it shows unity. Pastor Ian has said it over and over again. All of us are equal in Christ. All of us needed the same blood of Jesus washing us. all of us have been made one in Christ. And all of us, when we come to that meal, we all eat, and it symbolizes us all partaking of the benefits of Christ's sacrifice for us. This is the Lord's Supper. Their supper was showing the opposite. Their practice of it was showing the opposite. And so Paul says, call your meal whatever you want, but do not call it the Lord's Supper. Because it isn't. It just isn't anymore. You've destroyed it. You've destroyed it. And then you come to the words in verse 22. Look at verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Paul's words are absolutely scathing here. He gives them an absolute flogging. And even though we are some 2,000 years removed from when these words were first written, even now, even today as we read it, you can still feel the heat emanating off Paul as he writes these words. He is furious, furious. And he barrages them with question after question. He hits them question after question. Rich, don't you have homes to indulge yourself in? Do you despise the church of God? Do you humiliate those who have nothing? Shall I praise you? I will certainly not. Certainly not. And he says to them, do you despise the church of God? You are showing partiality. You are showing favoritism. You are making distinctions in the church of God. Do you think God would turn a blind eye to this kind of behavior? Later on, he is going to show them that God actually did make them a terrifying visit because of this behavior. And all of this because they were divided and they were segregating and there were splits and they were dividing into classes. Now we here, we read this and we look at this passage and we think we would never show such partiality. We would never discriminate against a fellow brother or sister in Christ in our church. We would never do that. It was a few weeks ago. I went for a walk with a pastor friend of mine. We caught up. We went for a walk together. And as we were talking, he was greatly distressed. And he was greatly distressed about the effect that these vaccines would have upon his congregation. And he said to me, Nathan, you will not believe it. You will not believe it. I said, what? And he said, I have a brother who's in the United States, who's in Washington, D.C. And he goes to a church. And his church now has allocated seating in their church for those who are vaccinated and for those who are unvaccinated. And those who are unvaccinated, they are treated in the church like lepers who are unclean. It's going on already. It's going on already. And we say, we would never though, we would never discriminate here. We would never go down this path. We would never make distinguishing classes like this. CHBC reports are coming in to the leadership that those who are pro-vaccine are calling out those who are not. They are calling them out, those who don't want to get it. And the unvaccinated are being labeled as unloving, rebellion, as rebellious, deviants, those who are anti-authority. And they are being charged with these names. And now two classes are forming. And the danger is that two classes will form. You have those who are doing their part for the nation. And then you have those who are called reckless and careless. You know, this is nothing new. The New Testament speaks about these kind of things continually creeping into the church. It was happening at the church in Rome between Greeks and between the Jewish Christians. the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, their difference of opinions on matters were dividing the church. And so in chapter 14, Paul says these words. Let me quote three verses. Chapter 14, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And verse 1. Do not quarrel over opinions. Don't, he says, fight over opinions. Understand, this is what the world does. This is the trait of the ungodly world that we live in. They boast in inclusivity. They boast in tolerance. They boast in diversity. They boast in love for all, in tolerance and acceptance. And yet the irony is, if you do not hold to their morals, you are demonized. If you do not hold to their views, you're excommunicated, you're silenced, you're cancelled. There's no tolerance for you if you do not follow our path. And friends, the church is being sucked into this form of partiality, and it's coming through. People are doing this even today, saying things like this. Let me quote regarding the vaccines. We need to think of everyone in our country, and we all have to do our part. We all must embrace the government's advice. We all must embrace the government's opinion in this matter. And so far as to even say, in order to love your neighbor, you have to do this. You must get vaccinated. And if you hold to a different perspective, you're seen as the enemy. You're seen as a renegade, and you are frowned upon because there are different opinions. Understand this, CHBC. We will not tolerate this kind of division in the church. It will not be accepted. We will not have two classes of Christians here. We will not. There will not be two classes formed over these opinions. Even just now, in the past week, recent developments are just moving so rapidly. And you can all see, we can all see where this is heading. Vaccine passports. We've already seen jobs are being taken away for those who don't want to get the jab. Restrictions are only being eased for one class of people, those who are vaccinated. Restaurants and other public places will only be open for those who are vaccinated. Society is showing that there are two classes now, and soon we can be sure of it, that in order to gather to church, gather together as a church, you'll need some kind of vaccine passport. It's all moving that way. Can I submit to you, friends, this is a hill we must die on. This is ground that we must not move on. We cannot. We will not erect barriers that the Lord Jesus Christ died to demolish. We will obey God, but we will submit to the consequences of the authorities that he's given us. But we will not bow to this. And so I want to say to you, CHBC, if you so choose to be vaccinated, and you look into it, and you're fully on board with that, understand, we will fully and completely support you, 100%. And understand this, if for whatever reasons you've looked into it, and on your opinion, you don't want to go down that path and you don't want to be vaccinated, understand this, we will fully and 100% support you. You will be supported. There will be no special privileges here. There will be no favors for a certain group. There will not be two classes of people in this church. It will not happen. This is a hill we must die on. We will not become like society. You are free to form your opinions on these matters. And they're opinions, and God has given you freedom to choose. So our first point this morning that we've considered, anguish because of divisions. Secondly, our next point, a call to anguish because practicing Christianity has become illegal in New South Wales. Practicing Christianity has become illegal in New South Wales. Now, in verses 23 to 26, these are the most commonly read verses regarding the Lord's Supper. And they remind us when it was instituted, when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted. But this was a revelation to me. And I was telling Pastor Ian earlier, when you look at the context of this passage, Paul did not write this section here in verses 23 to 26 that we always quote for communion. Paul did not write these words because he thought we might forget to practice the Lord's Supper. He didn't do that. Context is here when you look at it. He writes this to them to remind them of what the Lord's Supper is meant to represent and what it's to show. It's to promote our unity because there are divisions in the church. Not because we're going to forget to have the Lord's Supper. It's not why he writes these words. Look at verses 23 to 24. For I received from the Lord that what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul says he received this tradition, the Lord's Supper. He received it from the Lord. And what he received from the Lord, he passed on as a tradition to the Corinthians. And now this letter has passed on the tradition to us. And it says, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. This is the tradition that was passed on. But notice, it's not a tradition like other traditions in this world, even Christian traditions. Like Christmas, instituted by men. Yes, for good purposes, but it was instituted by men. Like Easter, instituted by men, that tradition. The Lord's Supper is nothing like that. It was instituted by the Lord himself. It is his tradition that he passed on a night in history, some 2,000 years ago. It's history. And it says, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus instituted this. What's interesting is the Greek word here for that we have, the English says in our passage, betrayed. But the Greek word literally means delivered up. On the night he was delivered up. Now, I think if we look at this and think of it just as betrayed, we focus too much on Judas. But that's too narrow. Judas delivered Jesus up to the Jews. The Jews delivered Jesus up to Pilate. Pilate delivered Jesus up for crucifixion. God delivered him up to his own wrath and judgment. And Jesus voluntarily delivered himself up as a sin offering for us. The night he was delivered up. And he goes on now to show us the two emblems. He says, firstly, the bread. Jesus says, the bread, my body, which is for you. This symbolizes his physical body killed for us, that suffered for us, slain for us. That's why Jesus says, my body for you, for you. That's why the hymn says, it was my sin that held him there. It was for us. And Jesus says, the bread shows this. Look at the second emblem in verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Two key words there in what's going on here. Blood and covenant. Some of the most important two words in all of the Old Testament. The old covenant was an agreement between God and man, God and his people. And it was built on stipulations, the Old Testament covenant. And those stipulations primarily revolved around blood. Blood. So when the people sinned, there needed to be blood spilt. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So what did God require? That animals would be killed and slaughtered. And the blood sprinkled upon God's mercy seat. This was the old covenant. And the animal sacrifice served as a temporal covering for sin. Only a temporal covering. Why? That's why it needed to be repeated over and over and over again. Why? Because the blood of animals cannot pay for the sin of the descendants of Adam. It's unequal. It is unequal. And so God sets up this old covenant institution of animal sacrifice to prepare us for what his plan has been all along. A new covenant. And Jeremiah prophesied of this in chapter 31. And he says, and the Lord says, behold, I am bringing a new covenant. And Jesus, on the night before he dies, he says, it's here. It's now. And the blood this time, the blood of this covenant will be my blood. It will be my blood. It says, that's why he says here in verse 25, the new covenant in my blood. One sacrifice once for all time, never to be repeated. Why? Because he is the God-man, fully God. He was sinless and he alone pleased God. Fully man, he could represent humanity. Once for all sacrifice. And twice in these verses, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This was important to Christ, and it still is important to Christ. This tradition. Verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a remembrance and a proclamation. A remembrance and a proclamation. Memorials are a constant reminder. War memorials, the Holocaust memorial, Anzac memorials. Why? Why do we have them? Lest we forget, right? That is the point of a memorial. But such remembrance becomes a proclamation. It does. Think about our Anzac memorials. The remembrance turns into a proclamation. We remember their sacrifice for our freedoms. And therefore, in doing all that, we proclaim all the benefits that we enjoy are because of those soldiers. And is that not what the Lord's Supper does? Is that not what it is? A remembrance and a proclamation. A remembrance and a proclamation. This has always been God's design. Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember the wonderful deeds of God. Then in verse 1, he says, tell of the wonderful deeds of God. Remember his deeds. Proclaim his deeds. And this is what the Lord's Supper does. So when we see the bread and wine, when we see it, we remember. And when we eat of it and we drink, we proclaim what he has done. And how long are we to do this? He says, until he comes. Until he comes. Do you realize in New South Wales, it has become illegal. It has been and is currently illegal to practice Christianity. It is illegal. Now, you might hear that statement and you might object, Nathan, that is absolute extremism. That is just nothing more than dramatic sensationalism. Well, hear me out for a second. Hear me out. Where in the Bible, where in the New Testament do we see the clearest template of what practicing Christianity looks like? What verse would you go to? Of what practicing Christianity looks like? Where would you go? I think the clearest definition and layout is in Acts 2. Verse 42. And what does it say? It says, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. What was it? Coming together to hear the word preached. Coming together to have fellowship. Coming together to have a meal and have the Lord's Supper. And gathering together to pray. Do you understand that every single one of those things is illegal at the moment? Every single one of them we are forbidden to do. We are not allowed to do. Now, I didn't say that these laws don't apply across the board, these restrictions. All I'm saying is it is currently illegal to practice Christianity in New South Wales. You're just seeing what Christianity looks like. In our passage here regarding the Lord's Supper, in verses 17 to 34, the phrase, when you come together, Paul writes it five times in this passage, when you come together. He is emphasizing that the church gathers together. It's as natural as breathing. And so if the church doesn't gather, it's no longer functioning as the church. It's not. And we have been told, a declaration has gone out that gathering as God's people is illegal. Memorials are closed. Museums are closed, but the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table now has a closed sign on it. Closed. And the Lord Jesus has been told, your meal is not safe anymore. It's not safe. And so your visual sermon to your people, it's not safe. And so your people can't have it. Do you see the ramifications of this? The younger ones coming through, the little ones, they're not seeing the memorial. The younger generation is growing up now with church online, whatever that is. And I ask you, has this weighed on your heart? Are you okay with this? Does this not bother you? Think back to Nehemiah. He was in utter distress and anguish because the walls of Jerusalem were lying in ruins. He was distraught because the city was in ruins. How much more so us when we can't even gather together in the name of the Lord? How much more should we be in anguish and mourning at this time? Are you content with TV church and church online? Are you content with the way things are going and being restricted like this? Because if you are, understand that in all your seeking to protect yourself from COVID, you have caught something far more dangerous, more deadly. You have bought into the lie that it is good for God's people not to gather, that it is good at this time that we shouldn't be together. And that is a dangerous thing. No doubt, this past week you heard on the news and through media that there was a church that illegally gathered in Blacktown last week. And let me just make a few statements here first to clarify what they did. In a sense, was completely foolish and dangerous because of their theology. Now, there is footage of the pastor who was praying during that illegal service. And in his prayer, he said this, "We declare the lockdowns are over in New South Wales in Jesus' name." Now, this is a dangerous kind of theology, dangerous practice that you have, that the church has the power to declare things in prayer and that it changes things in this world. It changes society by declaration. It's utter foolishness and it's utter dangerous and it's not biblical. But putting all that aside, this local church felt that it was absolutely essential that they needed to gather. They had to do it despite the times. Anyway, they were found out, and you would have heard the police minister, David Elliott, went on 2GB radio, and he said the following. Let me quote him. Police minister said, "I'm actually quite stunned if cathedrals can stream online their services. I don't understand why suburban churches in Blacktown can't." And obviously after that, articles came flooding in, people saying that the church was disgraceful, outrageous, that they were horrific and evil in their practice. Now the police minister who said these things, he just doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He says everyone can live stream, businesses, organizations. Why can't the church be the same? Why can't they just do their church stuff online as well like everyone else? That's fine. But he doesn't get it. He does not get it. You cannot practice Christianity online. It is impossible. Church, the church literally means the assembled ones, the gathered ones. No one has the authority to redefine what the church is. Jesus has defined it. No one can change that. And of course the world doesn't get it. Unbelievers don't get it. The Bible says that the world are foolish, that they are blind, that they cannot understand spiritual realities. Isaiah spoke of unbelievers and he said, they are always seeing but never perceiving. They are always hearing but never understanding. Of course they don't get it. But the tragedy in all of this, even Christians started slandering and laying into this church that thought that they needed to gather despite the times. What a tragedy. Thinking, how dare these people gather at such a time as this? How dare they gather to worship Christ at such a time? My friends, this is a call to anguish. This is a call to deep, deep distress, agony of mind and spirit, agony of heart for the times that we are living in. What we've seen this evening, firstly, was anguish because of division, and then anguish because it is illegal to practice Christianity in New South Wales now. And lastly, we see anguish because we may invite the Lord's discipline upon us. Now, Paul warns the Corinthians about the danger of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What is it to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? It's not just simply referring to if you sin during the week and you fail to confess it before you come to the Lord's Supper. That's not what Paul's primarily talking about. He's saying if you eat it in a manner that contradicts the message of the Lord's Supper, if you eat it with disunity amongst yourselves, if you eat it with divisions. And he says, if you do so, you are liable of the body and blood of the Lord. And improper practice makes one share in the guilt of those who handed Jesus over to execution. That is a weighty statement. That is very, very serious. And so look what he says in verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For the Corinthians, the examining would be, are we eating this meal in unity? Are we eating this with brotherly love? Are we one people or are we divided while we come to this meal of supposed unity? That would be their examination. But Paul's warning intensifies. Look at verse 29. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Seven times in this last section, Paul uses a variation of the word judge and judgment, judged. The emphasis here is on judgment. Why? Why do they risk judgment? He says, because you were not recognizing the body of the Lord. This is a play on words that Paul's saying here. You're not recognizing the body of the Lord. Believers are the body of the Lord. And when believers gather, they eat of the body of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And he says, you're not recognizing this. You're showing partiality and you're not honoring the Lord who died to make us one. And so he says they ate and drank judgment on themselves. Let me quote Barnett here. He says this, let the reader take care as he or she approaches this meal. For to eat unworthily in our relationships with others, as some of them were doing, secures the displeasure of the Lord. So what does this judgment look like? Look at verse 30. Paul says, that is why many of you, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep there in the Greek means have died. Some of you have died. Some of you have died. And also the Greek word there, it says in our translation, a number of you have died. Literally it means quite enough of you have died. This wasn't just one or two cases. There was a number of them that were killed. Now Paul brings a shocking revelation to the Corinthian church. Paul says, the sickness that is amongst you at the moment, the fact that you've had some funerals recently, this isn't just because of common sickness that gets passed around. This isn't just because of common death that is just natural and normal. Paul says God has visited you and he has sent you sickness and he has sent you death because you are divided. Because of your divisions, God is dealing with you because of your behavior. This is why it's happening. Now, why would God do such a thing? Why would he do something so severe? Look at verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. God sends these terrors upon them so that they would not go into complete apostasy, so that they wouldn't leave the narrow path and walk away. He's doing it to save their lives. He is showing them that they are on a dangerous, dangerous path. And so God goes to extreme measures to wake up the church. He does it out of discipline. Look how serious this is to God. Do you see now what's most important to God? Do you see now why as a church we should be in anguish? because the church has bought in to our nation and government's great commission. We have bought into it. What is the Australian mission now? What has it been for 7 weeks? Zero cases of sickness. Our mission now has become avoid anyone getting sick. Don't be the one to make another person sick. And they look you in the eye and say, could you really live with yourself if you made one of your loved ones sick because you stepped out of line and didn't follow our advice? That's terrible. No one wants to do that. But it's all been done for zero cases that they were aiming for. So this has been the church's new mission now. Churches who are supposed to be cities on a hill have been shut down and have accepted that so that we can have zero cases of sicknesses. The Lord's Supper has been made illegal so that we can have zero cases. Gathering for prayer is outlawed so that we can have zero cases of sickness. Now, do you object and say, that's not the church's mission? That's not what we're about. That's not what we're about. Then my question to you is, why is the church fighting about these things? Why are they fighting about opinions of health? Why are we divided? CHBC, the reports have come in about how people are speaking to each other. You must do this. You should be vaccinated. Everyone in church should be vaccinated. We must ensure that there's no cases, that we're not responsible for any sickness. And those who don't have that same opinion are targeted and demonized. And there are factions, and Christians are interrogating each other. Why? All because we are differing over opinions regarding health. Segregating because of opinions of health. So do you see, I want to ask you, do you see the heartbreaking irony in all of this? In all of this passage, do you see the irony? We have been willing to turn against each other based on opinions of health. We have fighting against each other based on issues of health. And then you have God, who, because the church is divided in Corinth, he sends sickness to them. He puts some of them to death. Do you see what's most important to God? Do you see? Number one on God's list is not public health. Number one on his list is the holiness and purity of God's people. It's God's people that we walk in righteousness. And so I ask you, CHBC, as we look at these things, have we lost our way? Have we lost our way, or are we moving to that if we're not there yet? And that's why this is a call to mourning and anguish, a call to grief of heart. Now, if this could happen in a church that Paul planted, we would be arrogant to think something like this couldn't creep in our church. But Paul wasn't without hope for the Corinthians, and I'm not without hope for our church. Neither are the pastors. We're not without hope. But what should we do? Paul says the church must examine themselves, and we must turn, we must repent, and we must be bound in love, and we must destroy every barrier that turns us against each other. Now, you may have listened to this sermon and you know, your blood may be boiling because you think this might be a personal attack on you. I hope you don't feel that way. That's not the point of this message. That's not the point of it all. I'm simply raising an alarm. There's smoke in the building, but the building hasn't turned to rubble. It's not too late. There's still time. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and restore and strengthen the unity as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died to make us one. It's not too late. May the Lord have mercy on us in these dangerous times.